Welcome to Ikoyi Baptist Church. Thank you for tuning into our podcast services. Listen and be blessed.
The Bible says, heaven and earth may pass away, but not a jot out of my word will go without being fulfilled. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. God is not a man that will lie, and that the Son of Man that will repent of his word, as he said, will he not fulfill it? So if the Bible says in God's presence there is fullness of joy, you better believe it, because there is fullness of joy indeed. So I want you to expect joy this morning and expect it in its fullness, because the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come to give you life and to give you in its increasing measure. Everything about God is in its increasing measure. Anything decreasing is not of God, but increase is of God. So I want you to expect God to bring joy afresh to you this morning. You need joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And everyone needs strength. Because the youth shall fail, the young one shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. If the Bible says the youth shall fail, and you know that the glory of the youth is their strength. So if the Bible now says the youth shall fail, how much more the old one? So you need joy, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that joy is available wherever we gather in the name of the Lord. I want to appreciate the church through the church pastor for giving me this privilege and opportunity to come around to share the word of God with us. This is my first time in the Ikoyi Baptist Church, and to me it's a big privilege that the first time I'll be coming to this church, I'm given this big privilege to stand behind this exalted altar and to bring the word of God to us. I also appreciate the youth for considering me worthy of this honor to bring the word of God to us, even on the occasion of this year's youth convention. I am bringing God's word to you, and I want you to know that the most important thing in the world is the word of God, is the word of God. And I want us to prioritize the word of God in our lives. Why? Because Hebrews 11:3 says, and we know by faith that the word was framed by the word of God. The word, this universe, was framed by the word of God, so that things that we see with our eyes came out of things we do not see. That is how important the word of God is. And if you go back to the same Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, it says, this same word is sustained by the power of his word. So, you must prioritize the word of God. The word has been from the beginning, because in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and everything was made by him, and nothing that was made without him. In him is life, and the life is the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. So the word is very important. And this week I pray that the word of God will come to you fresh and life. Jesus himself said, it is the spirit that quickens, John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh has nothing to offer. The word that I speak to you, they are life and they are spirit. So, when God's word comes to you, I want you to know that what is coming to you is life and spirit. So, you are here to eat. Of course, Jesus said, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Why? Because you are a spirit man, having a soul, living in a body. So, the most essential things you must long to eat is God's word. So, whenever we come into God's presence, let us prioritize God's word above every other thing. Because if you are not properly fed with God's word, there will be disaster. David understood what I'm talking about this morning, so he said, blessed is the man who does not walk at the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners and one, or sit at the seat of mockers. You know, there are some who mock God's word. They trivialize God's word. Religious teachers, philosophy teachers, they trivialize God's word. They handle it as like other material. But this is our eternal manual that guides our path in this dark world. So he said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law of the Lord he meditates day and night. And that man shall be like a tree that is planted by the water course, which brings forth its fruit in its season. Whose leaf does not wither? That's eternal relevance. Whose leaf does not wither? Then the most important thing is, whatever thing he does, prospers. Whatever thing he does, prosper. He said, the wicked are not so. They are like chaff that is being blown away by wind. So the wicked will not stand in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. So I believe there is somebody here this morning whose longing will be steered afresh for God's word. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible says, and God continued to reveal himself to Samuel at Shiloh, not by any other thing, not by any other thing, not on any other platform. And God continued to reveal himself to Samuel at Shiloh by what? Say it, everybody. Is there in your Bible? By the word of God. Continuous revelation by God's word. So I believe that we have come for another time of encounter. We have come for another time of revelation. I didn't come here with anything. I'm here to give us God's word as the Lord will be placing it in my mouth. The Lord told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, he said, I have put my words in your mouth. I have put my words in your mouth. So I am standing here like John. John 1 verse 5. There is a man sent from God. His name is John. So here is a man this morning, Gideon, that can be sent to you by God's word. So I'm sent with God's word. And I pray that you will be ready recipients of God's word, so that the word of God can grow and prevail. The Bible says in Acts, mightily grew the word of God and prevail. Mightily grew the word of God and prevail. I pray that God's word will prevail over somebody's situation this week in the name of Jesus Christ. Our theme for this youth convention is supernatural youth. Supernatural youth. And I'll be doing this in three parts, as the Lord will give me grace within the limited time we have. Today, I will lay the foundation, which will be the part one. Tomorrow, I will continue with part two. And on Tuesday, I will continue with the third part, part three. The supernatural youth. Now, when you talk about supernatural, what are we talking about? Simply, we are talking about a life that is above normal. So, a supernatural life is a life that is above normal. And of course, a life that is above normal is a life that is already in God. 1 John 5:19 says, and we know that we are of God. The whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. So, we are by redemption called to live a supernatural life. What is a supernatural life? A supernatural life is an extraordinary life. A life that is above ordinary. A life that is above ordinary. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a peculiar people. Because you have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that, he said, you have been called, so that you might show the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is a life of dominion. A life that is extraordinary. Because you are no longer under the reign and domain of darkness. You are now living far above darkness. A supernatural life. What is a supernatural life? A supernatural life is an excellent life. It's an excellent life. A life driven by excellence. In Daniel chapter 5 from verse 11 and verse 12, the Bible says there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the gods. You can solve any problem. You understand any mystery. And it says in verse 12, and the spirit of excellence dwell in him. It's talking about Daniel. Of course, you are a Bible reader. You know the exploit that Daniel, you know, performed in the life in the land of Babylon. A supernatural life is a life that is above mediocrity. It's a life that is above mediocrity. And by the way, somebody defined mediocrity as a region bounded in the north by compromise, in the south by indecision, in the west by lack of vision, and in the east by past thinking. If a life is characterized by these four negative influences, it's a terrible life. Mediocrity is a region bounded in the north by compromise, in the south by indecision, in the west by lack of vision, in the east by past thinking. And I will be keying in into one of these components of the definition I gave as I drive what I want to use as my foundation this morning. But keep that in your note. So a supernatural life is a life that is above mediocrity. A life that is living above this kind of definition I just gave to you. What is a supernatural life? A supernatural life is a fruitful life. It's a fruitful life. In Psalm 92 from verse 11, the Bible says, the righteous shall flourish like palm tree. They shall grow strong like cedar in Lebanon. Even in old age, they shall still bear fruit. Hallelujah. That is a supernatural life. Even in old age, they shall still bear fruit. So that is a good news to our whole people here. Our fathers and mothers who are crossing the border of Haiti and above. God meant that your fruitfulness should continue. Why? Caleb at 85. You remember that story? Caleb at 85. Joshua chapter 14. Came to Joshua and said, you remember 40 years ago when Moses sent the two of us to explore the land of Canaan. I was 40 years at that time. And he told me that I'm going to possess this land. He said, 45 years after, I am still strong, both to go in and to come out in battle. So he now said in verse 12, now, because of the enduring strength, because of my vitality, because I am still strong. So in verse 12, he said, give me this mountain. That was the vision. Then I'm still strong to possess my vision. So our fathers and mother, God still wanted to live a supernatural life. People of God, I need to tell you that by redemption, your life is ordained for an enduring progress. Why? Proverbs chapter 4 verse 18 says, the path of the just, they are like a shining light that shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. So there is no retrogression. That is the word of God. The path of the just, and of course you know that those whom he has called, he has justified. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Having been justified by faith, so we have peace with God. So if you are a child of God, you are justified. And the Bible says your path should be like a shining light, which shines brighter and brighter until the perfect day. So by redemption, we are qualified for a supernatural life. Again, by redemption, we are ordained to be like a city that is set upon the hill. Jesus came in Matthew chapter 5 and he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set upon the hill should not be hidden. Therefore, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So your life is meant to be an attraction to others. Isaiah chapter 60 verse 1. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. I love verse 2. It says, behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness shall cover the people. But, that is the language of contrast. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness shall cover the people. But, the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. That is my heritage. That is your heritage. But now, you know, for every promise of God, for every program of God, for every agenda of God, there must of a necessity be your own part that you must play. There must be your own responsibility. When God gives you a promise, it's like a covenant. You enter into it based on an agreement. If I fulfill my part, then God will fulfill his own. Just like the law of sowing and reaping, the law of giving. He said, give and it shall be given unto you. Press that, shaking together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. There is your part. Now, in my own search and study of the Bible, I keep looking for the keys that we prepare my life to assume this kind of status that we just described. And I found that key in Joel chapter 2 that was read to us a while ago. So please turn your Bibles again with me to Joel chapter 2, which will be our overriding text for the week, at least for the time I'll be sharing the word with you. But I want us to see the key that I found in Joel chapter 2, and verse 8 in particular. Joel 2 verse 8. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters we prophesy. Your old men we dream dreams like Caleb. They will dream dreams. They will still be, you know, empowered by the Spirit to catch the dream of their young days so that it can come to pass. And now it comes to the young man. He says, your young men will do what? We do what? We do what? Your young men will see visions. And that is the key. Until you catch a vision from God for living, life is reduced to an experiment. Life is reduced to an experiment. So, for this morning, I will be sharing with you on a subtitle I've captioned, Priority of Purpose. Priority of Purpose. And that is a vital key for living the supernatural life. Now, what is vision? What is vision? In fact, it was Peter that gave us the understanding in the book of Acts that this statement of Joel was actually a prophecy that must come to pass when the Holy Spirit is poured upon the earth. And Peter gave credence to that in the book of Acts chapter 2. He said, we are not drunk, men and brethren. But what you see happening to us was long prophesied that in the last day, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And some of the things that will happen when the Spirit come upon you is that you'll be able to see visions. You'll be able to see visions. You'll be able to see because the eyes of your understanding will now be enlightened. And I pray that that miracle will happen to somebody this week, that the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your inner man will be open, will pop open, so that you can see the vision of God. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 15, Paul said, since the day we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not cease to be praying for you, asking the Father of light that he will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The eyes of your heart being enlightened. Another version says, the eyes of your heart being flooded with light, so that you might see the hope of his calling. The height, the depth, the width of his calling to those of us who are being called by him. So one of the things that the Spirit of God does in our lives when it comes upon us is to give us vision. Is to give us vision. Unfortunately, in our Pentecostal experience, one of the things we major on when the Holy Spirit comes upon us is to speak in tongues. And we keep speaking in tongues and we keep losing direction. One of the things we pride ourselves in is when the Holy Spirit comes upon us as a sign that he has come, we fall down and we'll be running on the floor. And when we get up from the floor, we come back to our situation. But to me, when I look at the lives of people in the Bible, you know, who did exploit for God and who lived a life above normal, who lived a life above mediocrity, who lived a life of fruitfulness, a life of excellence, I discovered that their lives were driven by vision. That is why I've captured my presentation, priority or purpose. Why did I say priority or purpose? Vision drives on purpose. Vision drives on purpose. When you catch the purpose of God for your life, the intent of God, the reason for which he has brought you to the earth, when you are able to see that purpose in picture, then we are talking about vision. Then we are talking about vision. So my own definition of vision is purpose in pictures. Purpose in pictures. Now, here's another beautiful description. Somebody described vision as foresight with insight based on hindsight. Foresight with insight based on hindsight. What's the meaning of that? When Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1 that God will baptize you with the spirit of wisdom and revelation, he's simply talking about insight and foresight. Insight is revelation, to see the program of God. Foresight, to see ahead of time, is vision. When you are able to bring the future to the present, when you are able to live your life in the future now, then you are talking about vision. And that is how Caleb lived, that he was able to live for 85 years. Because he was living the future in the now. So death could not catch up with him. Because until you are able to finish God's program for your life, especially if you are conscious of it and you are walking in it, you are far from death. Why? Jesus said, any branch in me that bears fruit, I prunes. You know, when you prunes your flower, you are elongating the life. Because it's having a purpose. So this morning, I am asking you, people of God, have you caught the vision of God for your life? Do you know exactly, can you describe, can you make it plain, the purpose for which you are living? If you have not come to that realization, I'm sorry to say, you are far from living a supernatural life. You are far from living a supernatural life. Now, look at some of these guys in the Bible. Look at Joseph. The Bible says at the age of 17, Genesis 37, verse 2 says, Joseph, a boy of 17 years. That's how the Bible put it. At the age of 17, let me start with Jesus. Let's start with our master. Do you want to ask me at what age Jesus caught the vision for his life? Do you know the age? Sorry? At the age of 12. Luke chapter 2. I think chapter 2 from verse 46. After 3 days, the parents find him in the temple in the midst of teachers, listening and asking them questions. And verse 47 says, and everyone that heard him were marveled at his understanding and answer. Now, when the parent came and said, oh boy, why did you put us in this trouble? We've been looking for you for the past 3 days. What was his response? Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? So, I define my own age of maturity as 12 years old. Are you listening to me? What's the age of maturity? 12 years old. When you are 40 and they are calling you a youth, I want to tell you, you are not a youth. You're already an old man. It is here in the Nigeria Baptist Convention that the youth president will be 41, and youth whatever, 42. You are no longer a youth. You're already an adult. In fact, you're supposed to be a grandfather. Yes, sir. Supposed to be a grandfather. Let me prove it to you. In 2014, I was in the U.S. I went for a conference. During the break, we were chatting with one another, and I saw this guy, Roosevelt, from one state in the U.S. He said, Gideon, how are you? I said, I'm fine. How are you, Roosevelt? I'm fine. So, how are you doing? He said, how is your family? Great. How is your family? He said, oh, my family? And he pulled out his phone. I said, yeah, it's my family. Show me his wife. Show me his first daughter, as huge as the mother. Ah. And Roosevelt told me he was 43. I was 43 then. I'll be 47 this August. Ah. So, I did a kind of calculation in my brain. If he's 43, and he said, my daughter is 20 years old. Wow. So if at 43, the daughter is 20 years old, at what year did he marry? Huh? So if he marry at that time, if the daughter also marry at that time, when Roosevelt will be 45, won't he have a grandchild? So when you are 40, and they are still calling you a youth, you better check it. You are no longer a youth. You know, I believe some of us here traveled to Germany in 2008. How many of us were there in Leipzig when we went for, you were there, sir, when we went for Leipzig, Baptist World Alliance Youth Congress. I was there. When we are taking our photograph, delegate from Nigeria, I saw people with, you know, bare weight. Ah! And I was ashamed of myself. I saw people like KSK, you know, all of us together with Babariga. And, ah, these are grandparents. We are no longer youth. And I saw this guy from Poland. He was 16 years old. He came all the way from Poland to that meeting. The guy was looking at us like this. Yeah, these are not fathers, you know. We are saying we are youth. We are not youth. We are not youth. So 12 years old, wake up and begin to catch the dream for your life. Wake up. Bishop Edeko shared a story of some of the Astawu went for this international conference, and they represent country by countries. And he said the country director for the U.S. that came for that conference was 23 years old, and she was already a PhD holder. 23 years old. So don't let us deceive ourselves. If you are 12 years here, wake up. At 12, they must not be waking you up to sell your money devotion. At 12, they must not be putting water for you on fire to take your bed before you go to school. At 12, Jesus did it. He left his father for 3 days. They found him among PhD holders. That's the meaning of doctors. They found him among teachers. The Bible says he was asking and answering their question, and everyone who had him were marveled at his understanding and answer. At his understanding and answer. So the thing started graduating to 17. And so Joseph, a guy of 17, Genesis 37. And the Bible says in verse 15 or so, the Bible says, and Joseph had a dream. Hallelujah. Joseph had a dream. What is driving your life? Joseph had a dream. He had a dream that one day his parents and his 12 brothers will be prostrating for him. You see, the elder said, come, Joseph, kilo share. If when the father was calling, the father said, Joseph, what? So you now mean that even I, your father, will be, this dream is too big for your head. Sit down and be doing your work. The Bible says he had a dream again. Hallelujah. That is what made him a supernatural guy. That even in prison, the dream was driving him. Even when he was in Potiphar's house, the dream was driving him. He couldn't just mess up his life because he was being driven by dream. Hallelujah. You know, my small blessed memory, say at the age of 13, he caught the dream for his life and he wrote it plain on paper, pasted it on their wall. And all his elder sister, when they read it, would say, this boy, this dream is too big for your head. He said, one day, I will use my own private jet. One day, I will travel all over the world. One day, I will build the biggest building in our country. One day, I will be consultant to nation. He wrote everything at 13. And he said, because of that dream, he decided that he will not drink alcohol. He will not mess up with girls until he gets married. He listed so many vices that I will never get involved. He said, not because I'm born again, but because I don't want to frustrate my dream. That was what was driving Joseph, because he had a dream. So that when the woman said, Joseph, please do something with me. You don't know what it means? You know what it means? For a woman of that status to pull off her dress and to say, Joseph, look here, do something with me. And for Joseph to be able to withstand that pressure, he must be driven by something. Not like these modern day guys that only sighting the bra of a lady, their body chemistry has been destabilized. Not Joseph. Because he was driven by dream. And he got there. So that the Bible says, at 30, Joseph stood before Pharaoh. At 30, 17, 30, that's 13 years. Not that when you are now 45, you are now telling people, know the way you talk to me. Am I your mate? Do you know me? Don't beast your chest. Show us your dream. Show us your dream. Show us your dream. You know, some guys of this day, when they see you, they will first size you up. How old can she be? Should I use A or O? How are you, Dada? You know, that's not what we are talking about. Show us your dream. Miles Moreau said, eventually, his elder sister served as his personal assistant. They saw the dream come to pass. Show us your dream. Look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. Driven by dreams. He said, sir, the Bible says, and Daniel resolved in his heart not to defile himself by the king's meat. He was being driven by something. He was not the only guy in the university. You remember they were admitted in mass, selected by the king, but only four of them emerged 10 times better. Why? Because they will not compromise. They will not defile themselves. You know, one day, Bishop Oyedepo shared a story that a man brought his son from the UK with, you know, interlocking hairstyle and all that. The man is a pastor. So he said, follow me, I will take you to lunch. And he said, the boy should sit very close to him. And he said, have you ever seen any president of the world with this kind of hairstyle? Have you ever seen a royal father, a king, with this kind of hairstyle? I said, no, sir. Have you ever seen a president putting earring on his ear? Have you ever seen the president sagging his trouser? So it means that you are not aspiring for royalty. So you can dress anyhow. So don't argue with them. When you see a young guy pulling down his trouser, I saw one at the banking hall the other time. My son of 14 years old will struggle to wear that jeans. And this guy wear it and the thing was doing like this. And he was just standing at the banking hall. And I say, what is the meaning of this? What is the meaning of this? You're already telling us the kind of life you want to live at the end of the day. But when you see a king who knows his status, the way he talks, the way he walks, people will say, why is this guy so proud? It's not pride. It's because he knows that he is a royalty. You know? There is this our brother who just became a king in his village. The president of All African Baptist Youth, do you know him? In one village in Okeogun there. And his status changed. I say, if I see this Bragbenga, I will not be able to see Bragbenga again now. Because he's not a king in his village. If you see the way he dresses, if you see the way he walks now, if you see the way he talks to people, because he's a king, the Bible says in Revelation, he has made us priests and kings unto our God. So behave like one. Behave like one. Don't behave like rogues. Don't talk like just anybody. You are not just anybody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And look at David. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 29, David came all the way from the bush and he stumbled at the camp. And he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is just talking anyhow to the king of Israel? And the elder brother said, come here. You are just 17. It is at the age of 20 that we are enlisted in the army. We went through the training. Go back to the bush. David said, is there not a cause? Read that verse. That's what he says. He said, is there not a reason? My life is being driven by vision, and that is why I'm here. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? When your life is ordered by vision, you live a life that is different from others. When your life, see, during Esther's time, one of the reasons they want to, terminate that nation is because they said, there is a group of people in your kingdom whose culture and language, is that not what the Bible says, is different from ours. That is a supernatural life. That is an extraordinary life. They look at your life and say, your culture and your language is different from our lives, from our own. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let me ask you two questions. I'll be asking you seven questions. I will ask you two now. I will give you five that will form the foundation for my next part tomorrow. But let me ask you these two questions. What is the greatest pursuit of your life right now? What is the greatest pursuit of your life? Question. I pray you find answer to it. Number two, what drives your life? What drives your life? Every life is being driven by something as you are seated here. So, what drives your own? But listen also to these two quotes. Miles Monroe of blessed memory said two things. He says, the greatest tragedy in life is not death, but is a life without purpose. The greatest tragedy in life is not death, but is a life without purpose. That's why I'm hitting this thing. Priority or purpose is the main thing. And I was going to tidy it up and close from there. Again, he says, life's greatest failure is to be successful in a wrong assignment. Life's greatest failure is to be successful in a wrong assignment. There are two problems with that statement. One is either you get the definition of success wrong. Two is either you are pursuing a wrong assignment. So they asked Elinkela, that blind woman, they said, what is worse than blindness? They said, what is worse than blindness is to have sight without vision. Is to have these naked eyes without vision. Something driving your life. So let's put all these things together for this morning. So Jesus came, the greatest philosopher of all. You know, he said, greater than wisdom, greater than Solomon is here. Jesus came, the greatest psychology of all time. And he turned our philosophy upside down. Why did I say that? All of us who are in humanities or social sciences, or, you know, you have studied religion, philosophy, and all this stuff, you must have come across the work of Abraham Maslow. How many of us have come across the work of Abraham Maslow? You know, especially his popular theory about what motivates human beings. So Maslow said, all human beings are driven by the same desire, are motivated by the same thing, by the same need. And he categorized and, you know, group human needs into about five or six or thereabout. He called one physiological needs. That is our basic need for air, for water, for food, sleep, clothing, shelters, and sex. Then he said, we also need safety or security. And that is the most serious one. So everybody run for personal security. You see, we build our house with high wall. We still put dog. We still put, you know, burglar proof and all that. Because we are looking for security. We are looking for financial security. So we go to the stock exchange. We mount up our bank account. And we tell our heart, relax, you have more than enough. We are looking for health or, you know, health insurance. Security. We want to live healthy. So we go for all manner of drugs. You know, this one, if you take it, your nerves will be working 100%. You know, this one, when you take it, your flesh will be coming like that of a baby. So we spend a lot on it. Hallelujah. Then you talk about the need for love, the need for belonging. So that's why we initiate friendship. You know, we go into intimacy. We have a family. And you talk about self-esteem. You know, we want to assume a particular status. We want to be known. We want to feel important in the society. Then you talk about self-actualization. And that is the main thing. Everybody is looking for something that appears to be missing in their life. So they think, if I should do this, maybe I will be fulfilled. If I should do this, maybe I will be fulfilled. Hallelujah. So you see a lot of young guys. If you go to United States of America embassy every day, you will see the kind of rat race that a lot of young people of this country are putting themselves. Why? Because everybody think maybe when I check out of this country, it will be well. For some, God has ordained it. For some, it's just a rat race. You know, when I was in Port Harcourt, I got to Port Harcourt 2002 for my pastoral work. Of course, my first full pastoral work. You know, 2003 or 2004, thereabout, a brother came to serve with me as our music director and all that. And he sold an idea to me that almost ruined my pastoral career. He said, Brother Gideon, let me tell you this thing. If you die today and you get to heaven, God will ask you, have you been to the United States of America? When you say no, God will say, so what are you coming to do here? Go back there and go and visit my state. You know, so with that statement, I form a picture of what America will look like. And I started having problems, diverting my focus from my pastoral work. So, we'll go for night browsing. Be looking for a manner of scholarship, you know. I will download a manner of catalog from different schools and all that. I was doing that for almost 2 or so years. Being distracted. Until 2005, when I encounter God. And I encounter his purpose for my life. In a night vigil in a conference over there in the north. And God brought me back on track. And God said, look here, son, I will show you what you should focus on so that you will have all things. And of course, Maslow also talked about, you know, what he called self-transcendence. We are all afraid of what will happen tomorrow. We don't have this eternity in our heart. We know that we'll not be here for long. But we don't know how to prepare for that place. Maslow said there is this kind of need in the heart of everyone. But I see my own philosopher. I see my own psychologist. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He came in Matthew chapter 6 and he began his teaching. He said, why do you worry about all these things? Why do you worry about food? Why do you worry about clothes? Why do you worry about shelter? He said, don't you observe the grass on the field? They neither grow nothing, yet they are clothed beautifully. He said, don't you observe the birds in the space? He said, they neither sow or spin or store in barn, symbolically of your bank account. Yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. He said, don't you know that those who run after all these things, they are pagans, so there are pagans among us. He said, they are pagans. He said, but, verse 33, you seek first the kingdom of God. Stephen Covey wrote a book, First Thing First. Please buy that book. First Thing First. First Thing First in life. He said, seek ye first, oh my God, the kingdom of God, and align with his righteous requirement. That's the meaning of his righteousness. Align with his righteous requirement. Once you are pursuing the kingdom and you align with his righteous demand, Jesus said, and you know his word is here and amen. All these things shall be added to you. So what is the kingdom? The kingdom is God's purpose for your life. He's not talking about heaven. When he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, he's talking about identifying God's purpose for your life in this world and pursue it with all your heart. Forget about every other thing. Now let me conclude my story. In 2005, I encountered God. I gave my life to Christ in 2009. But I never discovered my purpose until 2005. In clear picture, I caught the vision of it. So, by that purpose and that realization, I had to move from Porakot to Ibadan. 2007, April. When I got to Ibadan, 2007, April. 2008, early July, I was coming to the office. And my director said, Gideon, do you have international passport? I said, sir, I never know how it looked like. I didn't have one. He said, try to get one. Because there's an arrangement for you to attend a program in Germany. It was like a dream, you know, in my head. Because somebody said, if you get to heaven, you've not been to some of these countries. You know? To cut the long story short, that is how I found myself in Germany, all paid for. Wow. The first night in Germany, I say, wow. No wonder when you get to heaven and you have not been here, you'll be sent back. So we came back. 2009, I was in my office working, and Dr. Shola was in the U.S., and he sent a mail to me, copy my director, and said, tell Gideon that he should get so document ready because I'm registering for a conference. That is Urbana's, the largest student congress in the world. Urbana Student Congress in the U.S. I'm registering him for so congress. Let him get ready. So I perfected my paper. I went for the visa interview in Abuja. They didn't ask me for anything. All the documents I carry along, they didn't ask me. They just say, where are you going this? For what? Okay, I'll give you. It was like a dream. It was like a dream. I went to the U.S. I visited about six states. I flew all through. Everything paid for. And I remember, if I had been pursuing this thing on my own, I don't know whether I will get hold of it. Maybe I would have been sent packing from pastoral because I will not concentrate my church. But when you seek the kingdom, all these things, by His grace, I've been to here two or three times after that time. And I ask myself, this is something that somebody want to die for. Such that if you get to heaven without getting to this place first, you are coming back. Hallelujah. So Jesus said, seek ye first. So to live a supernatural life, you must divert your focus from every other thing. And I mean it this morning. Every other things. And make your focus strong. You know, David said in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right side. I shall not be moved. Unmovable, stable, solid. He said, one thing have I desire of the Lord, and that will I seek after. And you know that you must reckon with David till Jesus comes. Why? Because it changes focus to kingdom focus. To kingdom focus. One thing have I desire of the Lord, and that will I seek after. You know, a young man, or maybe he's an old man, I don't know, in Luke chapter 12, the Bible says his land brought forth abundant, you know, harvest. And he said to himself, yea, I have plenty surplus. My dividend had just been increased. Oh, I had a bumper harvest. What will I do now? He said, we pull down my small barn, we build a bigger barn, and we said to my soul, relax. And God said, you are a fool. Why? Because the life of a man is not defined by the abundance of things he possesses. So, we can't rate your life by the number of cars that you have. We can't rate your life by the number of houses that you have built. We can't rate your life by all of these parameters. We can only rate your life by how much focus you have devoted to the kingdom, which will now result into all this. But the definition of your life is no longer, you know, by all these mundane things, by all these physical things. So let's see Paul as he wrapped up this concept in his life. Of course, you know Paul's story. In Philippians chapter 3, fantastic story. You know it. From verse 1 to 14. He said, and all that have become gain to me, I did what? I count them but dung, for the sake of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. So one thing now. Paul abandoned everything. He now pursued one thing. He now said, now, my desire and aspiration now is that I may know Him. And people of God, Paul was not just a riffraff. You know, Paul, as at the time he was talking, he was already a senior advocate of his country. Paul, as at the time he was talking, he was the youngest member of the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling council in Israel. Paul, as at the time he was talking, had a heavy credential. But he said, I throw everything into a trash can and I pick one. And that is, I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. I'm now defining the race of my life which I want to follow. Now let me tell you how he ended. Paul ended well. Check your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4 from verse 5. Paul ended well. I think in verse 6 or 7 it says, my life is not about to be poured forth like a drink offering. My time of departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished what? The race. Another version says, the assignment. Have you recognized your assignment? He said, I have finished my assignment. And I have kept the faith. A life of no compromise. A life of no blemish. I have kept the faith. And he said, now, there awaiteth me a crown of righteousness, which God will give me. And not only to me, but to as many like you and me, that love is appearing. Those who love is appearing, focus on his appearing. That is how Paul ended. Because he focused on just one thing. Now, finally, look at Jesus. In John 17:4, Jesus said, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the assignment that you gave me to do. Even Jesus. And the Bible says you have been called to follow after his footsteps. Have you discovered the purpose for your living? Have you caught the picture of it? Now turn into your vision. Are you pursuing it? Now let me give you these 5 questions as you go home. Tomorrow we'll begin from these 5 questions. That will form the basis for my second part tomorrow. The first question. I call them 5 basic questions of life. 5 basic questions of life. Number 1. Where am I from? Do you know your origin? Do you know your source? Do you know your home country? If I ask you, I want to say I'm from Osun State, from Ijesha land. Where am I from? Won't you say I'm an Ijebu man? Me? I am an Egba man. I'm from Edo. I'm from the United Kingdom. Where am I from? Do you know your source? Number 2. Who am I? Do you just beat your chest for now and say, do you know me? Do you even know yourself? You know, they came to John the Baptist. They said, who are you? When he didn't talk, they put words in the mouth. Are you Elijah? Are you Jeremiah? He said, no. Are you one of the prophets? He said, no. Okay, are you Jesus? He said, but tell us, who are you? So that we have an answer to give to those who sent us. He said, I am the voice of the one who speaks in the wilderness. Do you know yourself? Who am I? Number 3, why am I here? Why am I here? That's the question of purpose we are talking about. Number 4, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Let's think about these questions as we return tomorrow. And the last one, where am I going? That is Maslow's puzzle in a 6th, classification. Self-transcendence. Where am I going? Now, as I close, Isaiah chapter 51, from verse 1. He said, come, all you who seek the Lord. He said, look to Abraham. So I want to point your attention to Abraham this morning. He's the father of us all. Through whom we are all blessed and called children of faith. The Bible says, look to Abraham, your father. Look to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was just one man. Excuse me, please. When did God call him? At the age of 75. When a man would have retired? When a man would have been writing his will? God said, no, leave your household, leave your country, and go to a land. That is the reason why you came to the world, though. If you don't take that step, you will have wasted all the 75 years. When I called him, he was just but one. But I bless him, and I made him many. Surely, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will make a wilderness to be like Gadi. His desert like the guardian of the Lord. He says, joy and gladness shall be found in her. And I think that is one thing that everybody is looking for, even at old age. Joy and gladness shall be found in her. He says, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. I ask you this morning, look to Abraham. As you live your life, pattern your life after Abraham. You know, even Jesus recognized Abraham. He said the reason he came to save us is to be connected back to the blessing of Abraham. Look to Abraham. Take your step after Abraham. Fashion your life after Abraham. A man of one purpose. A man of one vision. People of God, do you want to live a life in its fullness? I will turn 47, August 16. I have a drive of 50 years. So whenever I celebrate my birthday, it's a mixture of joy and concern. 3 more years to hit 50 dots. Lord, won't you increase my pace so that this vision, I'm seeing them every day when I wake up. They are written in my heart. The Bible says, may he give you according to your heart desire. Psalm 20 verse 4. May he give you according to your heart desire and make all your plans succeed. That's how to live a supernatural life. Would you like to tell God this morning, draw me nearer unto thee? Because it is until you are drawn nearer to God that you can see him as he is. Isaiah saw him and his life was changed. Jeremiah saw him even as a child. His life was changed. He said, Jeremiah, what did you see? He said, I see a tree like an almond tree. I said, yes. Jeremiah 1:12. You have seen correctly. For I'm watching over my word to bring it to pass. What have you seen? What did you see? What are you seeing? What do you want to see?
Thank you for listening. We hope you were blessed. Ikoyi Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located 5-7 Latif Jakande Road in Ikoyi of Lagos State, Nigeria. You can find us on Facebook as Ikoyi Baptist Church or reach the church directly via phone at 0163-20485 and 0163-20486. For more information, please visit the church website at www.ikoyibaptistchurch.org.